Well, Hearts, this is the Wednesday edition of Challenge, and before we get into today's message, I want to bring you another report from Captain Bob Mueller, United States Coast Guard retired on his recent trip to the Philippines, in which he took a look at our work over there. So without any further ado, Bob?
Bob?
Hello, Pastor Bob. I'm happy to be back again. Today I want to talk about Salvation Church, run by Pastor Tony Langawe. This is his home church, and it is not Challenge supported anymore, but it was in the past. He has a new outreach at Pascararan Solano, which is CMI supported. Unfortunately, we could not visit that church because we just didn't have enough time. I believe we hit 10 churches on day four, so wow. We were moving and shaking. So this church, Challenge sent 50,000 pesos, which is about $900, and they built a very nice block church in a growing neighborhood. As I said, this is Pastor Tony's main church, and it's still under construction. About 45 adults attend this church here, and a lot of children. They have service here in the morning, on Sunday morning, then go out to the outreach for the afternoon service. Pastor Tony and his wife are very personable, as are their three little girls. They've made great sacrifices in spreading the gospel for Jesus. At one point, they lived in a plywood shack with their three small children. It was a severe struggle to gain a foothold against all the odds. It is important to remember that often these challenged pastors go into a village, and sometimes they're from the wrong tribe, and that's a bad start. Then there are the Catholics and the various cults that are already entrenched, and they are all against any evangelicals. So these pastors and their wives, and sometimes children, have to scratch out a place to live and find a place to worship, and then work very hard to get that first convert, then maybe the second convert. Once they have two or three people believing in the word Jesus, it gets easier as the new converts often talk about their new faith and bring their friends or family. But all this takes time, and the story of Pastor Tony and his family living in a plywood shack is a situation I heard often repeated when I met with the challenged pastors. These people are tough. They work very hard, and they're devoted to Jesus. And they are very impressive men and women. Pastor Tony and his family have a little cinder block house now, and they are very proud of it. This little church, the Salvation Church, is a very joyous and Holy Spirit-filled place. And I really enjoyed my time there.
You know, I'm getting a fresh insight with every report you give to what we're getting done over there, and we give God all the glory. But these reports that you're giving, Bob, these are, I think, of paramount importance. And so I'm going to be airing them. We got to keep as many coming as we can, but once we use up all what you got, I'll start repeating some of that we already did, okay?
Okay.
Well, people of the Most High God, this is the Wednesday edition of Challenge. In a few moments, we'll be getting into a message I've entitled, A Harsh Spiritual Reality. A Harsh Spiritual Reality. But before we get there, let's go to God in prayer right after this, shall we?
Lord, I see a world that's dying, wounded by the groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. But then I see you standing near me, shining with compassion in your eyes.
Well, Heavenly Father, we have, beyond any doubt, made a pretty big mess of things here on planet Earth. And we, the people of God, have not been the salt that we should have been. We have not been the light that you have wanted us to be. We have, in many respects, failed to be to you and for you, what you would have us to be to you and for you. But Father, we come before your throne now, confessing as sin the sins of the church and the sins of the nation. We confess as sin all lukewarmness. We confess as sin, Father God, those things which we have put our stamp of approval on, or a semi-approval on, without standing against them, that have become a part of the warp and woof of this nation. And so, Father, we just simply come before your throne today saying, Lord, mercy, mercy. Continue your mercy, we pray. Continue your mercy and give us a chance to repent and to intercede and to in some way advance the kingdom of God in this nation through godly, holy, separated living and through intercessory prayer. And Father, if you'll do this, we'll give you all the glory, all the thanks, all the thanksgiving. And now, Jesus, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit of God, anoint me to teach this in such a way that it will be meaningful, relevant to those who are involved in our radio congregation today. And then we'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise for anything that may come out of this message. This we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. A harsh spiritual reality. Name of the message, title of the message. I want to start with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I hope you've got ears to hear. The Word of God says in Ephesians 6, 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it to you. It's the Word of God. Either you believe the Word of God or you do not believe the Word of God. That's simple. We, let's define we. This is written to the church at Ephesus and to us. Paul was writing to the believers in Ephesus in his day, and it speaks to us, the believers, in this our day. He goes on to say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Folks, we are put on notice that we are engaged in a battle. It is spiritual warfare. It is a battle against Satan and demons. You may want to call them unclean spirits. You may want to call them fallen angels, which they are, but they are demons. You can change the names of these unclean spirits, but changing the names does not change the reality of who they are, what they are, and what their goal and their mission is. And understand this, every child of God is under attack. Every child of God is under attack. You included in this, if you're a child of God, if you've been born again, you are under attack. And some of you, even though you have been born again, you've been marginalized. You've been compromised by the enemy. Understand this. We're put on notice that we're engaged in a battle. We are on notice. We're engaged in a battle against Satan, the fallen spirits, the demons, if you will. And changing the names, once again, does not change the reality of what they are. Once again, every child of God, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to me. Every child of God is under attack. Each of us are including this. Those born again, some of those, I should say, born again, have been taken prisoner of war. We've got people who are born again, children of God, truly children of God, but they've been born again. Now, others, we've got some believers that are waging war daily. Day by day by day, they are resisting the enemy of their soul. They're standing against the enemy. They are aware of the enemy. They are aware of his strategy. They are aware of his tactics. And they are standing against him day after day after day. And I encourage you, those of you who are doing this, And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The battle is raging. Sometimes it is raging in your life. Sometimes it's raging in your family. But you know that the battle is raging. I can tell you this, it's raging in the nation. The battle is raging in the nation, and the battle is raging against the body of Christ. The battle is raging against the body of Christ. Some have capitulated to the enemy. Yes, even some who call Christ Lord have capitulated to the enemy, and they're no longer resisting. They've just got weary in the battle. They got tired in the battle. They got compromised in the battle. Or they gave up in the battle. They're just not resisting. And then we have, for the most part, those who have been neutralized by the enemy. Have absolutely been neutralized, neither cold nor hot, if you will. And as such, these people do not pose a threat to the kingdom of darkness. If you are one of those, you pose no threat. You pose no threat whatever to the kingdom of darkness. Those, though, who get up every day of the world, understanding who they are in Christ, I'm a child of God. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I've been purchased by the blood of Christ. I've been adopted into the family of God. I am a believer priest. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm to endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord. Those individuals pose a threat to the kingdom of darkness, and they do not go unnoticed. You have to understand this. Those that I just described, if you will, they pose a threat to the kingdom of darkness. But if you do not fall into that category, you pose no threat to the kingdom of darkness. That was the problem at the Church of Laodicea. They didn't pose a problem to the kingdom of darkness. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, Jesus spoke to that issue. He speaks to the church at Laodicea. He said, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then, because you're neither cold nor hot, you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. You know what he's saying to the church at Laodicea? He's saying, you make me sick in my stomach. You make me sick at my stomach. I wonder how much of the organization that we call the church today makes him sick at his stomach. He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Please understand, we're in warfare. I know that I emphasize the warfare a lot. Why? Because I've been in it a little while now. I've been in the warfare for some years. I have seen those who were walking in victory. I've seen those who folded their tents and slipped away into the darkness. And I've seen those who lost the battle. They lost the battle, and they've been wounded. We've got those in the body of Christ who've been wounded in the battle, and you've almost given hope. This is to encourage you. I want you to understand, we win. At the final day, in the final hour, we win. Everything out of hell is going to be defeated, and everything out of hell is going to be sent back to hell, and we, the people of God, we will be with Christ throughout all of eternity, ruling and reigning in eternity with him. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 12. If you can turn there, follow along with me. Beginning with verse 43, Jesus is teaching. Make no mistake about this. Jesus is teaching. And I guess if anybody understands spiritual warfare, it's Christ Jesus. He understands the warfare we're in. And he is giving us some guidelines about this warfare we're in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. When the unclean spirit, that's a demon, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. The unclean spirit, once again, is a demon. Now notice this. This demon leaves the victim voluntarily. He wasn't cast out, wasn't exorcised, no. He left voluntarily. Why? He goes out seeking entrance into an individual he can use more effectively. He wants to find someone that he can use more effectively than he can use
the one that he's in now. You see, in the absence of Christ, in the absence of the indwelling Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, demons come and go as they will. It's right here in the Bible. I didn't write it. I'm just teaching it. But here's one decides, okay, I'm not really fully satisfied with this individual I'm in. I'm going to see if I can find a better place to work. I'm going to see if I can find someone else that I can manifest myself in which I can manifest myself more thoroughly and more fully than I am in this individual. So he goes out seeking a greater expression of his wickedness. That's what it wants. It wants a greater expression of its wickedness. And it can only understand this about demons. Folks, when I first entered the ministry, after being in the world, and then after coming out of the world into the kingdom of God, after I finally settled for Christ, finally submitted and then surrendered to Christ, and then in the business world, and then now the business world into seminary, when I was first introduced to this whole idea of spiritual warfare, I scoffed at it. I came from a primarily evidentiary background, and it just sounded kind of like it does to some of you. It sounds kind of like woo-woo stuff. So God had to put me in the arena. God had to put me in the arena where I had to come hand-to-hand combat, if you will, with these unclean spirits in the spirit realm. So I'm aware of what I'm talking about. I've experienced it. I've lived it. I've come through it with other people. And I'm saying to you, if you've got ears to hear, you better listen carefully. This unclean spirit in this individual leaves its host, and it goes out looking for someone through whom it can find a greater expression of wickedness. You see, they can only find rest when they are revealing what they are. It can only find rest when it's expressing itself. That's the way unclean spirits work. We call them unclean spirits. Let's call them what they are, demons. That's the only way a demon can find any rest, is when it's finding expression. And if you remember those that Christ cast out of the Gadarene demoniac wanted a place to find activity. They wanted to express themselves, and they settled to go into a herd of swine. Demons need expression. Demons want expression. And I wonder how many of you who claim Christ as your Savior sit and watch the news, listen to the news, listen to what's going on in your city, going on in your nation, things that are absolutely beyond human comprehension unless one decides and understands the source of that activity. This nation and the nations of the world and the cities of the world and the population of the world are absolutely affected and infected by unclean spirits that we call demons. Yes, they reside in human beings. And in this case, Christ is going to cast them out of the human being, but they want expression. Demons want expression, and they want to express themselves in keeping with their nature, what they are. Demons come in different levels of strength. They come in different priorities. But you have to understand, they are going to find expression one way or the other from one source of another. And the possibilities, hear me carefully, I'm just sharing the word of God with you. The possibilities of expressions of demons are endless, absolutely endless. Different demons have their own individual expressions of evil. And if you were to go through the scriptures, you would find that there's any number of demons in the scripture that are outlined for us. They are revealed to us. For example, we find in Numbers chapter 5, verse 21, there is the spirit of jealousy. How does a spirit of jealousy manifest itself? It has manifested itself in murder. It has manifested itself in rage. It is, and it still is. These demons are still active in the world today. and they're still expressing themselves through human beings. Demons do not have bodies. Therefore, they must find a victim. They must find a body through whom they can express themselves. And we find that some express themselves through a spirit of jealousy, and that jealousy may take on any number of actions and may reveal itself in any number of actions. But then you've got the spirit of perversity. Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 14. Isaiah 19, 14. Spirit of perversity. My soul. In how many different ways are spirits of perversity identifying themselves and revealing themselves in this day in which we live? Now stop and think about what I'm saying. Think about all of the revelations of perversity in our culture. Think about the different ways that a spirit of perversity reveals itself. That is its identity. To understand, demons are going to find expression. So we've got demons that express themselves in jealousy, and only history, only, as a matter of fact, the arrest records of any police department will show you what some of the spirits of jealousy, how they have manifested themselves, then the spirit of perversity. We're surrounded with this. It has permeated our society. It has permeated the society of the world. Demons of perversity, spirits of perversity, and they express themselves in any number of ungodly, unholy, perverse ways. Then you have the spirit of heaviness. The spirit of heaviness, what is that? Sometimes it manifests itself just as depression, despondency. We find that in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3. Each one of these spirits are identified in the scripture. Every last one I'm talking about is identified in the scripture. Folks, when I first came into the ministry and I was first exposed to this, I laughed at it. I scoffed at it. I came from an evidentiary background. I said, oh, no, no, no. Well, God put me in the laboratory. He put me in the laboratory. He put me in situations and circumstances where I had to deal with the issues in ministry. And so I finally had to recognize, Martin, you don't know nearly as much as you think you know. You'd better slow down, get quiet, get still before the Lord, and find out what the Word of God teaches. But so many ministries ignore this reality. They do not prepare their people for this reality. And as a result of that, we've got people of God suffering any number of ways because they have not been taught how to handle warfare. What about the spiritual whoredoms? Now, we talked about the spirit of jealousy, the spirit of perversity, the spirit of heaviness. What about the spirit of whoredoms? Hosea chapter 4, verse 12, talks about the spirit of whoredom. My soul. And this is at a national level. This is at a national level. Many of this manifests itself in individuals, but there are some that manifest themselves at the national level, and the spirit of whoredoms is one of those that manifests itself at the national level. What about the spirit of an unclean devil? Luke chapter 44 and verse 33. This was the ministry, if you will. This was the manifestation of a spirit of an unclean devil, an unclean demon. Of course, they're all unclean, but the Lord was explaining to people what's really going on here and putting it in terms they could identify with, that they could comprehend, that they could understand. That's what I'm trying to do today. I want many of you to understand what you are suffering right now, what your family is going through, what some of your children are going through. I am watching day by day in this nation. I am watching young boys decide I want to be a girl. A young girl deciding I want to be a boy, trying to identify with a sex of which they are not a part of, so that they become a part of a satanic movement in the nation. Folks, this is reality. You are watching this. You are watching this in our nation today. You see it in the news. You read it in the news. It's in your face. You have to understand what is going on in the world today. But in the spirit of infirmity, how many am I talking to today? How many am I speaking to today who are suffering from a spirit of infirmity? You say, Bob, in what way does a spirit of infirmity manifest itself? Name it. Name it. I mean, how many pills and how many shots and how many applications of medical processes is there? And sometimes it's nothing more than a spirit of infirmity, but a spirit of infirmity can manifest itself in a number of expressions through the physical body. Weakening, sickness, disease. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that every disease, every sickness, every weakness is the spirit of an infirmity. But I'll tell you what Charles Stanley said. Somebody once said to Charles, said, Charles, your problem is you see a demon behind every bush, under every rock. Charles said, doesn't hurt to look. Doesn't hurt to look. That's my approach. See, I want to know what's behind this. Is this a natural thing? Is this a result of being a human in a human body? Or is this a manifestation of an unclean spirit that is accelerating or introducing and then, if you will, enlarging this malady? I want to know that. I stand against, I pray these things. A spirit of infirmity? Some of you have never stopped to consider, am I suffering from a spirit of infirmity? Matter of fact, I'm talking to people today. Many of you never take the time to slow down, sit down, and get quiet before the Lord and say, Holy Spirit of God, I need you. I need your anointing. I need your leadership. I need your direction. I need understanding. I need wisdom. I need insight. Something is going on in my family. Something is going on in my body. Something is going on in my life I don't understand, not to mention the nation. Do you not understand that a great deal of what you see being set forth as accepted policies in the nation, accepted practices in the nation, can you not see what's behind that? Can you not understand how Satan is expressing himself through different means and methods? The church, for the most part, is asleep at the switch. And that is why you're watching our nation day by day by day become more and more degraded. God help us. We need a people today who are vigilant, understanding, who understand the warfare, who can identify what's going on and go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer. And we've got people sitting in church week after week after week who walk into the church entertaining demonic forces, sit through the message, walk out of the church still entertaining demonic forces. Spirit of infirmity. Do you ever take the time to question the Lord about what's going on in your physical body? Is this a result of this or a result of that? What is it? What about a spirit of divination? How many have been introduced to a spirit of divination? And then how many today are in a spirit of bondage? Romans chapter 8, 15 talks about spirit of bondage. Jesus said, Word of God says, this is not a spirit of bondage. This was a different type. This was a different level. So you have to understand, these are realities in life. These are realities in life. You have not received a spirit of bondage, Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. So then, if Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, you have not received a spirit of bondage, that means there are those who have received a spirit of bondage, and some of those in the church are in bondage. Yes, Christians can be in bondage. Yes, I'm talking to some Christians today. Some of you are in bondage. You're in bondage to one evil practice, this evil practice, that evil practice, this habit, that attitude, that response, this response. What do you think is at the bottom of that? It's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to prompt you to do some of the things that you do. The Spirit of God is not going to create in you the attitude that many of you develop. God's not going to do that. No, He's holy God. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be pure. He wants you to be clean. He wants you to walk in freedom. Why do you think Christ went to the cross? When Christ went to that cross, went to the tomb, came out of the tomb, He had conquered everything hell had to offer. He had conquered Satan. He had conquered every demon you can name. And yet, children of God, believer priests, yes, those who are truly born again, suffer under the oppression, under the attack, under the practices of unclean spirits who come against them. And yes, Christians can entertain an unclean spirit. And yes, a Christian can retain the presence of an unclean spirit in their life, which manifests itself in any number of ways until, but I'm telling you this, the majority do not need a, quote, deliverance session. What they need to do is get quiet before God and say, this attitude is not of God. This practice is not of God. This habit is not of God. This thing that's controlling my life is not of God. Well, if it's not of God, where's it from? What's its origin? Who's its master? And understand this, you as one born again, you do not have two natures. I stand against that doctrine with everything in me. I do not have two natures. I don't have a saved nature and an unsaved nature. No, I'm a child of God. If you've been born again, you're a child of God. The Spirit of God lives in you, and He does not invite unclean spirits in to occupy you with Him. Now, when you were born again, you brought a lot of baggage into the kingdom of God. A lot of that baggage, and understand this, we come into the kingdom of God at different levels. And we brought different levels of baggage into the kingdom of God with us. And some of it was in the ancestral bloodlines, which you've heard me speak on. What I'm trying to help you understand today is I want you to be free. I want you to be willing to recognize reality, recognize the truth of the Word of God, believe the Word of God, understand the spiritual warfare, and give yourself to examine yourself, give yourself to prayer, confession of sin, examining your life. What is it in your life that is not Christ-like? Well, if it's not Christ-like, and if it's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what is it the fruit of? What is it the fruit of? You need to be honest with yourself. And be honest with God. What about a lying spirit? A lying spirit. In 1 Kings chapter 22, this is an interesting thing to me. Is a lying spirit going out to deceive the national leadership? The national leadership. The king of Samaria is entertaining, if you will, the king of Judah. And he is going up against another nation. He's going up against Syria. They have taken a belonging of his, a city of his, and he is asking the king of Judah, will you join me and go up with me against this nation? And he said, well, let's get the word of the prophets. So the old Ahab, he brings them some 400 different false prophets, and they're all prophesying, yes, go up, go up, go up. And then God's king says, do we not have a prophet of God here? Do we not have a prophet of God here? And he said, well, yes, we do, but I don't like him. He never says anything good. He doesn't encourage me, never says what I want him to say. And so they call in the prophet, Micaiah, and Micaiah comes in, and they ask him, should we go up, yes or no? And he says, oh, go up, go up, going up. And the king realizes he's being facetious. He's being facetious. And he understands that. And so he argues with the prophet. And so the prophet of God speaks to him as saying thusly, in 1 Kings 22:20, and the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab? Now he is telling the king what has happened before the throne of God. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spake in this manner, and another spake in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Did you get that? This demon says, I will go out and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Now, if you're like me, you look at that and you say, wait a minute. How does this unclean spirit, this lying spirit, have access to the presence of God? When I look at that, I have to wonder. We know that in the book of Job, we know that Satan went before the throne of God, went before God, wanted to put a trial before Job. We know that. And I look at this and I have to ask myself, do unclean spirits to demons that at one time were angels who rebelled against God and who were cast out of heaven, do they still have access to the throne of God? I have to question that. You might question it yourself. It says right here in the Word of God, 1 Kings 22:22, the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Now this is going to stretch you. It stretches me. It stretches me a little bit. We have to ask ourselves, but then the Word of God says that he is the accuser of the brethren. We know that unclean spirits were at one time angels. They were at one time angels. They rebelled against God. Now, the question I have, and I'm not positionalizing at this point in time, but I have to ask myself this question. Do unclean spirits have access to the kingdom of, to the throne of God? Do they have access to go before God? This one, this was a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. The Lord said, in what way? Now, once again, let's go back to 1 Kings 22:20. I want you to track this. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab? He wants Ahab to go up into battle. He wants Ahab to get killed. He said, who will go up that he may fall into Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke on this, one spirit spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. A lying spirit? Having access to God? It wasn't an angel. This was a lying spirit. So that raises a question. What kind of spirits and how many spirits have access to God even though they've been cast out of heaven? I think it's worth pondering. I think it's worth researching. I think it's worth praying. And the Lord said, you will persuade him and also prevail. Go and do so. Therefore, look, the prophet continues now. The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. King, you have to understand, the advice you're getting from these prophets is a lying spirit. And this lying spirit has been permitted by the Lord, not assigned by the Lord, but permitted by the Lord. The spirit volunteered. The spirit must have had access to go before the Lord to volunteer. That to me seems reasonable. So this unclean spirit has received permission to deceive the king. And he did so. And of course, we know the rest. They went up to battle, and the king was killed in the battle. Now we come back to Matthew chapter 12, our text, verse 4-3. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. What do we mean by dry places? He's looking for someone he can occupy. He's looking for someone that he can live in, reside in, and minister to, deceive, work through, manifest himself. Demons need someone through whom they can manifest themselves. And that, my friend, if you've got ears to hear, explains some of the bizarre behavior that you read about and see in the news every day of the world. What you are watching every day of the world, you're watching demons. You're watching demonic activity. You're watching unclean spirits manifest themselves at people at every level of life. They're in every system of government. They're in religious systems. You have to realize that we are vulnerable in this nation, that the nations of the world are vulnerable. It is warfare. It is warfare. Verse 44 of Matthew 12. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when he comes, he finds it empty and swept and put in order. Now, this demon had voluntarily left its home. It had a home, but it wanted a home through which it could express itself more fully. Demons have to express themselves. That is why, when, once again, the Gadarene demoniac, Christ gave them permission to leave. They went to a bunch of pigs. The pigs couldn't handle it. The pigs went down and drowned themselves. Now the demons didn't have an active place to manifest themselves again. They got to find someplace else to go. Do you understand what the Word of God says there? Are you hearing this? So you're saying, Bob, I think you're off the target. No, I'm not. I come from a background that lends itself to a lot of factuality. When the Lord finally got my attention, and I finally surrendered to the ministry, I had to come through level after level after level of this to come to grips with the reality of all this. He put me in the classroom. He put me in situations where I had to face this reality. And I'm trying to save you some problems. I'm trying to get you wives, you husbands, you mothers, you dads. I want you to understand. I want every child of God to understand it is warfare. It is warfare. And it is raging day by day by day. And you have to understand the warfare. Understand this. This man, this demon says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. This man does not mean he was born again. No, he was not born again, but he was no longer demonized. He was acting like a normal human being. He wasn't demonized. He was a sinner, yes. He was a child of the devil, yes. But he was not controlled at that time by a demonic entity. And so this demon goes back and he finds the house clean in the sense that he is no longer demonized, but he is not saved. He is not born again. So this demon, the Word of God tells us, goes back, finds it empty and swept and put in order. Now understand this. This man is a sinner. He's a child of the devil that this demon goes back to reenter. Jesus is speaking to the religious leadership in his day. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus is speaking to the religious leadership in his day. What did he say? Listen to this. He says, now this is the religious leadership, folks. This is the Pharisees, Sadducees. This is the religious leadership in his day. He said, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. When I read that, I have to ask myself, are you listening? Are you listening? He was talking to the religious leadership. Folks, he was talking to the religious leadership of the nation. He was talking to the primary religious leadership of the nation, out of which Nicodemus came. Nicodemus was in that mix, but he came to Christ, was born again. But here, Jesus is speaking to the religious leadership of the nation. Now, I have to ask myself, how much of the religious leadership in the nation of the world, in the nations of the world, are children of Satan? I'm going to say that again. I want you to ponder it. I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. How much? How much? We know that this was the religious leadership of the day. And Jesus said to the religious leadership of that day, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. How much of the religious leadership in the nations of the world today are the children of Satan? That's what Jesus said about this religious leadership. He said, you're of your father, the devil. I have to question that. How much of the religious leadership in the nations of the world today are children of the devil? Now, this demon decides he wants to return to his former residence. He wants to go back to that victim he had before, Matthew 12:44. Then he says, see, he went out looking for a better place to live. He couldn't find a better place to live. He couldn't find anybody he could use more effectively. He says, I'll go back home. Then he says, I will return to my house. He calls it my house. The man wasn't born again. Can Christians be demonized? Yes. Can't be demon possessed, but they can be demon, if you will, activated. And some do activate do act at times as though they are. And demons do sometimes manifest themselves through Christians, yes, in any number of situations. But Matthew 12:44, this demon says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Now, the unclean spirit in question was unable to find a source that would serve him better. He was out looking for somebody that he could use more effectively to advance the kingdom of darkness. He couldn't find it. So he said, well, I'll go back home. He decides to return to his former abode. Matthew 12:45. Then goes he and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. He's taken seven more spirits who are more wicked than he is with himself back to his house, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Folks, I hope you got ears to hear. I hope you're listening. This unclean spirit has gone out looking for someone else he could infect, invest, dwell, and use them for his purposes to manifest himself. He couldn't find anybody that could serve better than when he was in, so he decides to go back. But the word says he goes back and he takes with him seven other demons, seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they come in and dwell in that man. Therefore, the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be with this wicked generation. Bear in mind, it was Jesus himself who gave us this illustration of life in the spirit realm. Being demonized does not keep one from being chosen. Thank God. We were all demonized to one degree or another because we came out of the womb with a sin nature. Folks, so much of the church is out to lunch. So much of the church does not understand why they are facing what they're facing, why they are suffering what they're suffering. So much of the church has not been taught, has not been trained. Charles Stanley, remember I told you, someone said to Charles Stanley, they said, Charles, your problem is that you see a demon behind every bush. And Charles responded, doesn't hurt to look. Doesn't hurt to look. I'm saying to you, and I'm slowing down to say this very emphatically, very carefully, I want you to get it. I'm talking to people today whose marriage is in trouble because of demonic activity in the marriage. I'm talking to people today whose body is suffering physically because of spirits of infirmity. I'm talking to people today who are suffering any number of ways, any number of degree, because of unclean spirits that are manifesting in their lives. And yes, some of you are in church every Sunday of the world, and some of you are holding positions in the church. I've been at it long enough, folks. I've been at it long enough. I've been up against it. As I told you earlier, I resisted this doctrine when I first came into the ministry, but God had to put me in the school, and I'm not the only one he's had to do that with. No, there are others as well. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 9, Jesus was risen early. Now, when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Now, this is after his crucifixion. He's been crucified. He's been put in a tomb. And on the third day, he came out of that tomb, resurrected from the dead. Now, the Word of God tells us in Matthew 16:9. Now, when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, seven demons. Jesus, this is Mary Magdalene, the girl who hung around the tomb, the girl who kept looking for him after his crucifixion, went to the tomb. He wasn't there. She hung around. And he revealed himself to her before he did the disciples, before he did the apostles. He set her free. Her demonization did not keep him from allowing her to minister to him and for him. Why? he casts the demons out. Folks, we got people sitting in church every Sunday of the world. Some have been delivered from the demons that were in them when they were born again. Others will yet be delivered from demons who are still ministering in them and through them and to them. Her deliverance was instantaneous. It wasn't a progressive thing. Hers was instantaneous. Many times, deliverance is progressive as we come through level after level after level of sanctification. Sometimes you've got to understand this, and I can prove it from the Word of God. I am proving it from the Word of God. Some deliverance is instantaneous. Some is instantaneous. Other times, it's progressive. It is progressive. Don't give up on yourself. God's not going to give up on you. But other times, it's progressive. And it is during the process of sanctification. Yes, you were born again. Yes, you become a new creation. Yes, you were born into the kingdom of God. Yes, you were adopted into the family of God. Yes, you became an ambassador for Christ. Yes, you became a believer priest. But you still had some problems. You still had some problems, just like Peter. Just like Peter, the night Christ was betrayed at the last table, the Last Supper, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Have you been sifted? Has Satan ever sifted you? Did you give ground to Satan during your sifting? Jesus is warning Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." I've been sifted. I have been sifted. I know what sifting is like. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you have been sifted. But then Jesus goes on, says to Peter, "But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me," when you have returned. Now, in the King James Version, it says, "when you are converted." When you've been converted, when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Take this loss, Peter. Take your failure. Learn something from this, Peter. Learn that you are vulnerable. But when you are converted, when you come through this time, when you come through this failure, Peter's going to deny him three times. Peter will deny him three times. Peter, the chief of the apostles, is going to deny him three times. And Jesus said, "Once you're converted, strengthen your brethren." What about Judas Iscariot? Oh, the night he betrayed Jesus, he's at the last table. He's at the Last Supper with him. He's at the table with him. And they ask Jesus, "You're saying you're going to be betrayed? You are going to be betrayed? Who's going to betray you?" And Jesus told them, "He's at this table. He's at this table. And it's the one I give the piece of bread to. I'm going to take this piece of bread. I'm going to dip it in this sauce, this gravy, and I'm going to give it to him. And the one that I hand it to, that's the one that's going to betray me." Now, Judas Iscariot is sitting at the table. He has come through 3 years of ministry with Jesus. He's been anointed to cast out demons. He's been anointed to heal the sick. He went out with them. And here he is. He is still going to betray Jesus. Christ Jesus hasn't quite lived up to his expectations. He wanted an earthly kingdom, and he wanted to be a part of that earthly kingdom. And so he has mentioned to the disciples, "I'm going to be betrayed." And they're saying, "Who? Is it me? Who is it?" And Jesus said, "It is the one to whom I hand this sop." In other words, "I'm going to take this piece of bread, I'm going to dip it in this sauce, and the one I hand it to is the one that is going to betray me." John 13:27. "And after the sop, Satan entered into him." Did you get that? Satan. He just became Satan incarnate. "Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that which you do, do quickly." Satan incarnate in Judas. Now we come to John 13:30. "And he, having received the piece of bread, he then went out, and immediately it was night." He took the piece of bread from Jesus, and he left the table, and he went out into the night. But I can promise you this, the darkness he went into that night was nothing like the darkness in the kingdom to which he had just sold his soul. Because he had just sold his soul in betraying Christ, he had just sold his soul to the kingdom of darkness. Folks, this message is so full of spiritual truth. And I know that some of you are having trouble grasping some of this. Get into the Word of God. Take this message. Listen to it. Check the Scriptures. Get into the Word of God and see what the Word of God teaches. Listen to what Jesus taught. Look at what Jesus experienced. Look at what the disciples experienced. Look at reality. Take a look at the world today, and you'll better understand what's going on in the world today. My Father, my God, I have taught this as best I can under your leadership and your lordship. And I pray, O Holy Spirit of God, I pray you will take this message and use it in the lives of these who have heard it. I pray, Father God, Jesus, you came to set the captives free. You said so yourself. You said you came to set the captives free. Set the captives free. I pray in Jesus' name. And Father, take the message. Use it, I pray, to advance the kingdom of God, do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And then, Father, we will give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we get a chance to get together and do this again, be ever so blessed.